You're reading the Gospel of John, chapter 18, read verses 12 through 24. I'd remind you that last week we looked very closely at the trial that Jesus had before Annas, the former high priest, and I said that I would come back and deal with Peter's denials, which sandwich that trial and deal with this all at one time. So let's look at chapter 18. I'll start reading in verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness." God's providence, we come to an interesting passage today. In God's providence, we are celebrating the sacrament of communion, the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and the cup and demonstrated the gospel in a physical way, giving us a sacrament that we celebrate through the ages. Sacrament that reminds us that he gives himself as a punishment for our sin. And providentially, we are celebrating it on a day which we read a passage about the denial that Peter carried out against Jesus Christ. Peter allowed fear to overcome his faith. But through this passage and through this sacrament, today I want you to be strengthened in your faith. Because as Peter let fear overcome his faith, he abandoned Jesus Christ. That's not the end of the story for Peter. While Peter abandoned Jesus Christ, Jesus never abandoned Peter. He never abandoned him. And what a beautiful message that is in the sacrament of communion, to remember that God never abandons us, that he has given himself to be a sacrifice for sin. John has described all of this setting of this last night in a way that makes it very clear that Jesus was directing events towards the cross. The soldiers might have thought that they were the ones that were in control of this situation. The high priest may have thought they were the ones in power. But the Prince of Peace was directing all things to his purpose, that there would be a sacrifice for sin. At this point in the passage, we see another dimension of the burden that Jesus carried in his messianic purpose. Not only was he despised and rejected by men, but his very close friend, one of his own servants, would deny that he even knew him, would abandon him in his hour of need. Peter was not only just one of the disciples, but he was one of the three close ones. Remember, James, John, and Peter were listed as those that had an even closer and intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. They were the ones who went with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet this intimate friend would betray Jesus Christ, deny that he even knew him. It's hard for me to put this into a workable situation so that we understand it. The denial of a friend and giving him over to the enemy. It's just, if there were times of warfare where there was this clear searching out of the enemy and you were questioned, that comes the closest that I can imagine. I can think of a time in my own life where I didn't want to have much to do with my brother. I decided that I was grown up and he was too young and immature for me to be around anymore. I was in junior high school, and I look back at that with great shame and sadness, and so I, in a sense, betrayed a friend. But and how easily I did that. There was no blood required of me to do so. But even that pales in consideration as to what was taking place on this terrifying, terrible night. Judas came with soldiers to arrest Jesus. And Jesus, in fulfillment of his prayer that his followers would be protected, in fulfillment of that prayer, he preserves his disciples from being arrested at that point. And we've noticed that Peter fell prey already to his own pride and arrogance. He jumps forward with his sword, and he moves in a way to try to get Jesus released so that he isn't arrested. He cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. At that point, Jesus rebuked Peter. He rebuked him and said that this is not the way. And he even paused to undo the harm that Peter had done. That beautiful and touching scene as Jesus replaces the ear that Peter has severed. And now Peter runs into the woods to hide. And we have to give him credit, because as he runs and hides, the burden and weight of his commitment to Jesus Christ is remembered. And two of the 12 go back to follow Jesus Christ into the lion's den, as it were. Peter and an unnamed disciple will follow Jesus at a distance and follow the soldiers and go right to the house of the high priest where Jesus is questioned. This unnamed disciple, we conclude, is the Apostle John. Throughout this book, John has left himself unnamed. And so we conclude at this point that this is John again. And he says that he had access to the high priest's house because he was known to the high priest. So after John has gone in, he comes back out to get Peter so that he could be brought into this house of the high priest as well. So let me take just a minute to describe this house, because it's as all of this is going on, it's helpful to understand a little bit of the setting of what's happening. And as it's described here in Scripture, there is a archaeology would confirm that they give this a description. They call it an Oriental palace. You can imagine that this most important and influential figure in Jewish culture at this point would have a palace, a mansion. And what it was is a room, or is a large building that would have a courtyard in the center, and the house would be built around it, in a sense. So there would be an enclosed and protected courtyard in the center. And in fact, we find out from this passage that this mansion was shared not only by what I called last week the godfather of the Jews, Annas, but also Caiaphas, his son-in-law, probably in the other wing of this building. Because as Jesus is transferred from one trial to the next, he goes from Annas to Caiaphas. As we read this, the setting doesn't change at all. Peter remains in the same courtyard of the high priest. And so in this large palace type of setting, Peter is ushered into this courtyard where the soldiers, the servants, are gathered around a fire, warming themselves. And it seems that John goes on to a closer examination, or a closer going maybe into the rooms where the hearings were held, and Peter remains outside. One commentator has mentioned that one might wonder whether Peter would have denied his Lord if he had not been alone. Sometimes we bear up under temptation when others, we bear up under temptation when we have others with us for support. But nevertheless, Peter was left alone in the courtyard and to his own folly. At this point, it's appropriate for us to remember what Peter had said about his commitment to Christ. When Jesus said that he would go to the cross, that he would suffer, and that he would be alone, Peter boldly stood up and said, "Not so, Lord. I will always be beside you." Well, remember the setting here. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem to the trumpets and shouts of, "This is the King of Israel." And it was a very easy time for Peter to say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be right there beside you, Jesus. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you in your kingdom." Far from his mind, it was far from his mind that Jesus would actually be alone, that he would be betrayed into the hands of soldiers who would abuse him and crucify him. In that setting, it must have been odd for Peter to hear Jesus speak about an arrest and a betrayal. And so this bravery comes very easily to Peter at this point. He's in the presence of the king. And of course, "I'm a king's man. I will serve you to death itself," says Peter. All of a sudden, the situation changes. The triumphant king is suddenly transformed into a bound prisoner. The one who has the acclamation of the people is suddenly hauled in front of the authorities. His rights are being stripped away. His dignity is being shamed. And Peter fears for his very life. So as Peter hangs back in the courtyard, you can imagine that the fears and the anxiety and uncertainty must be growing larger and larger in his mind. He's surrounded by some of the very servants who were out there when Jesus was arrested. And then one of them identifies him. "It was just a servant girl. You also are a disciple, aren't you?" A question, an accusation. And I can imagine that Peter's heart stopped. He'd been found out. And this harmless servant girl comes up to him and fingers him as belonging to Jesus' crowd. "I am not," Peter answers. He denies that he knows Jesus Christ. The other Gospels are very good for you to look at to see further development of this. And I especially like Mark at this point. It's said that Mark was a disciple of Peter. And as he recorded the Gospel, it's thought that maybe he was recording the sermons that Peter would preach, his recounting of the Gospel. And so what Mark records we think is very close to Peter's heart. And you can imagine him looking back on this night with both the vivid detail and the shame that came from it. And Mark says this in chapter 14, that he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus had prophesied, had told Peter that before this night is over, before the rooster crows two times, you will deny me three times. And it's interesting to note that at this point, after that first denial, the rooster crows. And I think Peter, in his fear and in the midst of the situation, he misses it. He misses the warning. And he misses the prophetic word of Jesus Christ of what he would face. And as he looks back on this situation, it just comes right back out into his memory. And it's, there was a rooster there. I was warned. Jesus told me this. At this point in the Gospel of John, the apostle goes back to the narrative of the trial before Annas. And it's during this point that the other gospel writers say that Peter denied Jesus a second time. It's as if he moves from the fire, and it says he goes out on the porch, probably the archway that enters into the courtyard where the gate was. You might even think that he was trying to get out from under the speculation and under the gaze of those soldiers that were there. So he goes away from them, out of the crowds and into this courtyard. And there, another servant girl, a doorkeeper, identifies him again. And another man standing there says, "Yes, you are one of those disciples." And if his heart wasn't beating fast before, it's racing at this point. He's getting entangled further and further in his lie and his denial. And this time, he curses and says, "No, I am not one of his disciples. I don't know him." And then John comes back to cover the final denial. He must have returned to the courtyard, fleeing from accuser to accuser. And you can almost hear the whispers that must have been circulating around that courtyard. And the fingers that pointed, "Look over there, there's Peter. He's one of the disciples." Because John says that they confront him. Not just an individual, but a group. They being around, those around the fire, they identify him as one of the disciples. And in fact, one of them was actually out there where Jesus was captured. He was a relative of Malchus. And I wonder if he had gone to Malchus afterwards and touched that ear. But he was out there where Jesus had been arrested. And he identifies him again. "This man was also with Jesus. Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again. You know, the gospel writers say with curses. Denies knowing Jesus Christ. And immediately a rooster crowed. The second time the rooster has crowed. As I said, that first one didn't seem to register on Peter, but here he vividly recounts that as he speaks the words of denial, Luke says that the words weren't even out of his lips yet when to his ears come the sound of that rooster. And somehow in that courtyard he could see into the room where Jesus was being tried. And it says that Jesus looked at Peter at that point. And I've often wondered what Peter saw in Jesus' eyes at that point. Because at that point, Peter knows what he has done. And he goes outside the courtyard at that point, and it says he weeps bitterly. I'm going to pause right there and make application of this passage into our own lives, because fear is a real and paralyzing temptation and emotion. We've noticed Peter's pride and his self-confidence. And into this comes the shocking fright of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. And it is very sobering at this point to note that Peter doesn't deny Jesus Christ in a state of open rebellion. By that I mean, he's not Judas. This is not someone who is plotting and planning to undo Jesus Christ. This is one of the three intimate friends of Jesus Christ who believed and committed in his words and in his heart that he would serve Christ to death itself. And fear overwhelms him at this point. He faces the severest test of his faith. And Jesus earlier had told him that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, to take him and to scatter him in front of the wind, to be blown away. And so even though Peter was full of resolution, full of zeal to follow after Jesus Christ, fear overwhelms him and paralyzes him, leads him to deny knowing Jesus Christ. Well, didn't he know Psalm 91? Of course he did. I will give your angels charge to keep you, lest your foot should strike a stone. Didn't he know the promises of God? Hadn't he been with Christ and seen the provision that Jesus had miraculously given? Yes, he was steeped in that. And yet his faith faltered as he faced these fears. But we know those promises too, don't we? We know the promises of God, that his love is an everlasting love, that his intentions are for us for good, that in all his purposes, whatever may come, that he has his glory and our good in mind. And yet how often our fear rises up to haunt us and lead us to say those things that we would never imagine saying. Lord, I don't know you. To answer fear, let me give two assertions from Peter's life and take you beyond this betrayal and to recognize his reinstatement. The first thing is that we believe in a faithful and loving and sovereign God. Our lives have been and will be filled with hardships, maybe even gross injustices. Sometimes we just sit back and we say, life is not fair. What's going on here? But if we operate based on these present terrible circumstances, fear will leave us paralyzed. Whether that be the fear of men, the fear of suffering, the fear of injustice, we will be left paralyzed. But we have our eyes fixed on something else, don't we? We have our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. In Philippians, Paul says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a confidence that we have. In Peter's life and in his denial, we see that while Peter abandoned Jesus Christ, Jesus did not abandon Peter. Even before this took place, Jesus compassionately warned Peter. He told him of the terrible trial he would face. Luke chapter 22 are those words, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter failed. God did not. Peter feared and was sifted by Satan, but by God's grace he did not fall away. In the same way, we trust in a faithful, sovereign God. As you face the trials and the temptations of this life, as you face the fears that spring up against you, be strengthened in the knowledge that God cares for you. More than that, He prays for you, just as He prayed for Peter. I remind you of John 17, of how He prays for you specifically, as you have believed in the words of Jesus Christ. Your Savior prays for you and is faithful to uphold you. The second assertion that we would make, and this again comes from Peter's life, is that the natural enemy of fear is, interestingly, love. The way to put off fear is to put on love. John wrote not just this gospel, but he wrote letters to the churches. And it's interesting the way he contrasts fear and love. This afternoon, read John, 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to read just these two verses. 1 John 4, 17 through 19. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. John shows us how this assurance of the love of God and our love for God casts out fear. It's been said that the fear of God is the one fear that removes all others. As we love God, as we fear Him, it casts out all other fears. Once again, this comes straight from Peter's life. After Peter died, the disciples are left in confusion, and Peter says, well, let's go back and fish. That's his default mode. Let's go fishing. And there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes to them. And you remember that glorious story of they fished all night, they caught nothing, and Jesus tells them to throw their nets out on the other side of the boat as if all the fish were just on this side of the Sea of Galilee. Oh, no, that's not right. This is the miraculous work of Jesus Christ, and they catch such a large load that they can't even draw it into the boats. And John says, it's Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. He's so eager to go back to his Lord. I imagine there must have been a pained silence as Jesus as Peter climbed out of off the shore and came up to his Savior. And Jesus comforted him with His love. And three times He asked Peter, do you love Me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. This will come up later in John, but I want to mention it here. Because, can you see how that love of God for Peter and Peter's love for God covers over that fear, casts it out, and brings him back to that relationship with Jesus Christ? J. Adams has pointed out that love is self-giving, but fear is self-protecting. That love moves us towards others, but fear shrinks away from them. That fear and love, he says, vary inversely. That the more fear, the less love. And in your lives, my prayer is that as you face those things that make you fearful, that you would remember that we serve a faithful God and we serve a loving God. And in that knowledge and in that relationship, I pray that that love would cast out fear. This morning we'll be coming to the Lord's table. And it's a table that we are reminded that we do not approach in our own righteousness. In fact, we are warned to not eat and drink unworthily, lest we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. That may make you fearful. That may make you tremble at coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. Maybe even this week, you have stumbled into grievous sin, and you're wondering how you can come into the presence of Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and God is loving. Repent, ask His forgiveness, and revel in His love that casts out that fear, and come with a boldness and a humility to His table. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, thank You that You have loved us, that You are faithful to redeem Your children. In light of that, Lord, we pray that You would demonstrate that again before us in Your sacrament, as You have demonstrated it in Your Word and in Your Gospel, that You would give us the strength to forsake sin, to renew our obedience, and to be reminded of the love that You have for us. And in return, we say with Peter, Lord, You know I love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn and sing Psalm 41, Selection B. This is a psalm that turns from betrayal to being reminded that we are blessed and held precious in God's sight. Psalm 41, Selection B. Please stand to sing.